glad you made it through the cold. By Canadian standards, it's cold. And plus, now that I've been here a couple of years, I am acclimatized to Alabama weather. I think my blood really has gotten thinner. And so I do the normal things that you do in Alabama, and you do the abnormal things that you would not do in Canada. And that's run around looking for jackets and sweaters in this type of weather. But of course, Buffalo now is experiencing a true manifestation of winter. We need to pray for them. That's when it gets like really crazy. Well, you're on week, let's see here, second week 11. Thanks, brother. And what we're going to do, we're doing a little shift next week, because it's the day before Thanksgiving and I'm sure nobody's going to be here. So what we're going to do is the following Wednesday, we're going to raise the dead in power evangelism. So we're going to run 2 weeks into one, and then you're all going to graduate, because we're going to bring some dead person in here and we're going to raise them to life in Jesus' name, and you'll understand power evangelism really quick. It only takes one dead person to light a city on fire. It's recorded all the way through Scripture. But anyway, so what we wanted to do tonight, and just as a little bit of a reminder from last week, as we covered the elements of a covenant. And of course, one of the elements that there's always involved in covenant is sacrifice. But before we continue, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here once again. I thank you, Lord, for the hungry hearts of those that have continued to press in, the hunger that's in their hearts. And Lord, I just ask that by the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, that hunger be satisfied. And Lord, what we have learned and what we are going to be is the culmination of next week, in terms of all that we've learned, Lord, that we'll take it outside of these walls and we'll give the hope, the love, your desires to those people who are crying out for a revelation of who you are, Father. And that's the gift that we carry. We just thank you for this time. We thank you for this place. And we thank you for gathering us once again. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. And so as we looked last week at the elements of a covenant, there's one thing that I thought, and I didn't have it in my notes, but I should have like mentioned it to you, is that, you know, there's in covenant, you always have the sacrifice. In the old covenant, when they made a covenant, Jonathan and David, and there's many of them throughout the Old Testament that you can read, is one of the things that we learned is they take an animal and they cut it in half. And then, of course, you walk through the cut animal that's now has its blood shed all over the place. And you walk through that and you declare the elements of the covenant. And we were explaining a covenant in terms of marriage. And so when does that happen in a marriage? When we go into a marriage ceremony, there's always the groom's family on one side of the church and the bride's family on the other side of the church. And they walk in, they express their vows, they take their vows, they receive the blood of Jesus, and then they walk back through the bride's family and the groom's family, now declaring that our love and the blood that we have received, our blood now in our families is together in one in our love. Cool, huh? So that's why it's really significant as we consider what was written to the Ephesians and marriage being like Christ in the church. And so we see that covenant mindset that we need to always move in, it will take us out of independent Christianity. And understand that, as we talked about last week, that we all belong to each other. We all have each other in common. And even in the midst of conflict, we never, ever, 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 ever leave the table. And so as I was reading here, and as we were worshiping it said, you know, this is from Ephesians 5:22, and it's been preached so many times, women hate to hear it. But as you know, if anything, I'm going to bring some relief to your soul tonight. In this terminology, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, if you go back to Genesis, which is the first covenant, the creative covenant that Jesus, or that God made in being a covenanting God, He made a creation covenant, is He took woman from His side. Amen? He took one of the sides of ribs of Adam and fashioned and formed Eve, who we later named Eve. And it was God's idea. If you read in the creative narrative, it was God's idea, saying it's not good for man to be alone. So woman was God's idea. And so in being taken from the side, something just, you know, and it's, I think unfortunately, it's been so mispreached so many times, there's a real resistance that when you say that word, be in subject to your husbands. Really what, if you go back to the original Greek, what it means is to rule beside your husband. So you're in a position, the word subject there means to, you know, and if you've ever had, when a father dies, there's always the matriarch of the family that rises up. And mom carries a big stick. I mean, I'm sure we've all had experiences with moms, you know, especially when dad's not around anymore. So just understand that is that in covenantal language, when marriage is being, you know, the lines are being compared to Christ in the church, is that Jesus always affirmed women. You know, the first bishop preached it today. Who was the first one that He revealed Himself to after the resurrection? Mary Magdalene. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't James, it wasn't John, it was Mary. And so forever, not only redeeming Mary in terms of just the love that she had for Him, but also saying something about what the role of women are in His kingdom. And so just whenever you hear that word, just get it down in your soul. It means it's a position of rulership beside. As you were taken from the side, so you are to rule alongside. And there's not rule over, rule beside. And so there's that authority that you have in that covenantal relationship, just as it represents Christ in the church. And so as I said, we'll look tonight quickly at the seven covenants that exist in our covenanting God and what He's done throughout the history of mankind. And so the first one that He established is in the creative narrative in Genesis chapter 1. It's a creation covenant. And after He goes through creating the waters and day and night, and He creates the earth, and He creates animals, and He creates morning and night, and He, living creatures, it gets down to verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So the first covenant that God established is a covenant of life. And that first covenant is the one that the enemy attacked. And he's always been attacking. He always attacks life. We are people of life. That's why the pro-life movement is so important, because it just goes back to antiquity, to the creative narrative. And what the adversary has always done is the very first covenant that he established in the creation covenant, one of life, where we as His people, as His design, and His design, as you see in verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, "Then God said, it is not good for man to be alone." So it was God's idea to create women. And so in that creative narrative of creating life, that's what the enemy has always come against. And so pro-life is so important. It's where Israel always got themselves into trouble was in Baal worship. Because Baal worship always had to do with sacrifice and sex. So it became a complete perversion on what a true covenanting God designed. And so there was always the sacrifice, and that's what the Israelites did do, and that's what really ticked God off, was they would sacrifice their children to Baal. And of course, in Baal temples, it was prostitution, inordinate sex. And so whenever you look at covenant and you understand covenant, what the enemy does is he always sets up a false reality. And a false reality designed to give pleasure, but the pleasure is always temporary. And so from the very first thing we see in a covenanting God who said it's not good for man to be alone, it was a covenant of life, and we were made to rule and to reign in the universe. We were made to rule and to reign in the universe. The second covenant that was made was the covenant with Adam, or the Adamic covenant. And so we find that in God's original design, the enemy came against that and deceived the woman. The man was just plain disobedient. God had given him the instructions. He did a poor job at communicating to his wife. She was deceived. He simply outright rebelled. And of course, the fall of man and the design of God now had been sidetracked, shall we say, or had it. But God, from the foundation of time, knew, because Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. So he wasn't nervous. He didn't go to the angels, "Oh no, angels, what are we going to do now? Look what Adam's done. Look what Eve's done. How could they be so stupid?" No, he had a design from the foundation of the world. And we'll see, because there's a prophetic statement, the first prophecy that was ever spoken by God. And that prophecy that was spoken shows that before the foundation of the world, God had the plan to reestablish, and it would take everything back to plan A. So in our lives, when we fall, and when we, you know, do this and do this, it's never, okay, now you're on plan D. No, it's always about going back to plan A. Because plan A is always for us to rule and reign in the universe. And rule and reign and defeat, as Jesus established by going into the desert as a spirit-filled man, defeating the devil, he had then reestablished plan A and said, "I got a whole army just like me that's going to come back and destroy your works." And in destroying your works, we are then put back into a position of ruling and reigning in the universe. And God's design was then that true worshipers, those who worship Him voluntarily, would end up destroying the adversary. Is the devil a problem for God? No. He chose the best, you and I, to defeat the adversary. And so we have the blueprint, the model in Christ. And so the covenant with Adam is that it's man's fall from a purpose to reign. Life began to be subject to mortality. Death entered into the world. And language that didn't exist. There was no frame of reference for any of these words. Toil, hunger, thirst, weariness, sorrow, pain, suffering, sickness, tribulations, tragedy, and tears. All language of the fall. All language that became expressive of what happened when Eve was deceived and Adam disobeyed. And so death entered the world. But then we hear, and here's the comfort, here's what God knew before the foundation of the world, Jesus being slain, the first prophecy that was ever spoken. And it's so profound, and it's right in the middle of God's conversation with Adam and Eve, and then he begins to address the devil. He says in Genesis 3 and verse 15, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So what God is saying here to the devil, the you being the devil, I will put a blood feud between you and the woman. And between your seed, the seed of rebellion, those who would follow and reject God, the Pharisees, who they were, what did Jesus call them? You are of your father, the devil. That's what he said to the Pharisees. And so they were his seed. He says, you travel the world making proselytes, and you turn them into sons of hell worse than you are. It's in the Gospels. And so the devil has a seed. So I will put a blood feud between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Between your seed of rebellion and her seed of obedience. And you shall bruise him on the heel. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He shall bruise you on the heel. So the seed, we hear, see, after the Lord says, he says, and between your seed, devil, sons of disobedience, and her seed. Who do we know who it is? We have a personal pronoun that follows her seed. It says, he shall bruise you on the head. In other words, cause you death. And you shall bruise him on the heel. Of course, what Jesus went through at Calvary was a bruising. But was it a bruising that lasted? No. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Forever destroying the works of the devil and creating a whole nation of people that would follow and do and change the language of existence for those who are overcomers in him. Amen? Isn't that exciting? There it is right there. Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy. So the first prophecy, the Lord God sets on notice to the devil and proclaims his defeat in the seed of the woman who is a he. And of course, the he is Jesus. The woman is Mary. So it's really important you understand that in this declaration by the Father, he's declaring that one of you, who is her seed, he will destroy you. You'll bruise his heel, but he will destroy you. And so there we have a prophecy about seed. Before the foundation of the world. Great comfort. The seed of the woman. A woman God is going to use to bring redemption. Redeeming forever the deception that a woman fell under. Is that a God of love? Always considering that whom he said, it's not good for man to be alone. If you ever, women, ever not think that God doesn't love you extravagantly for your gender, from the very first prophecy, he made a declaration that a he, Jesus, would come from a woman, the seed, his bloodline, and would forever redeem mankind and also consider the soul healing that women needed for the wounding that they had received on their soul. What a loving God. Covenant with Adam. Cool, huh? Awesome God. So we move from the covenant with Adam to the covenant of Noah. Now, it's really important to remember that, like mark it in your Bibles. So now there's a blood feud going on between the devil and her seed. And so with that concept in mind, that truth in mind, that prophecy that God gave and put the devil on notice before the foundation of the world, He would come from the woman, her seed. He would destroy you. So hence the saying that he will bruise you on the head, forever defeating any kind of... And the head is always about what? Authority, kingship. So his kingship and his authority would forever be taken away. And his kingship and his authority by those who profess and believe and move in faith, we, the church, that kingship and that authority has been given to us to trample on the devil's head. Can I get a hallelujah? If that doesn't like stir your grits, God prophesied it. The Father prophesied it right here. Right after the creative narrative. In the Adamic covenant, our future was set and secure. Awesome prophecy. And so we move from Adam to Noah. And Noah now becomes a covenant of preservation. So what had happened in the days of Noah? It says evil was a mess. The devil had managed to create lots of seed, did he not? And so God ended up destroying, causing the flood, took out the entire world except for one family. Do you know why? Because that family carried the bloodline. That family carried the seed. So God was preserving the seed. And you'll see this through each covenant until we get to the new covenant, that is the mindset and the plan of an all-knowing, all-powerful God who always brings what He says to fulfillment. You can trust the Father. You can trust God. He will always bring to fulfillment that which He speaks. And so when you receive a prophetic word, when a word is spoken over your life, is that you need to grab that word and run with it. If it's a word that flows in the first covenant, which is a covenant of what? Life. Prophetic words will always speak life over you. They're not going to count where you've been. Because the Father's not counting where you've been. As we know in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, God's not counting. He's not counting. And so if He doesn't, He has this holy, innate, merciful God way of not remembering. He doesn't remember. So we just need to get over ourselves and realize that God doesn't remember. And He's not interested in remembering. Because He said, I'm going to destroy you forever on your head. Because I've given the authority and the kingship to those who are called by My name. When we truly get a hold of that, we should dance, jump up and down, and be crazy people. Because it's a crazy identity. And when we see and when we hear and all the unlife, start blessing, start commanding, start releasing the holy angels. You have authority over them because of who you have authority in. You can call down legions of angels and put them on assignment. They're standing in heaven, shivering, waiting for somebody bold enough to do it. To understand who they are. The devil is quite happy for us to sit in church and play church. Feel good, walk in, how's everything? Oh, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. Meanwhile, you're all lying. And then walk out the door and continue to what you do from Monday to Saturday. He's quite happy with people going to church. But what the devil's not happy with is people who begin to understand who they are in the covenant that God has established. And when they get a hold of the mindset and the prophetic word that was spoken in the very beginning of time, that was mandated and established before the foundation of the world. If you think about that for 5 minutes, you'll want to run out this door, grab somebody and say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." It's life-changing. It's the truth. It's empowering. It's authority. That's who you are. That's who we are. That's who the church is. We need to stop being a religious organization. Worried about rules and got to do this and got to do that. No, here's what you got to do. Love God. Love your neighbor. Lay hands upon the sick and the sick shall be made well. My Bible says. We need to destroy sweat, toil, hunger, thirst, weariness, sorrow, pain, suffering, sickness, tribulations, tragedies, tears, and poverty. Jesus was not a poor man. One of you will deliver you from the problem. Noah. Noah's family carried the bloodline. The seed of the woman will bring redemption. Noah's covenant was all about protecting the seed. And so things got so crazy and the seed of the devil was everywhere. So God chose that which bloodline existed and said, "I'm going to destroy it and protect the seed." And then in a covenant with a rainbow said, "I'll never do it again." Covenant of Abraham. So we go from Noah to Abraham, whose first name, we heard this last week, or preached throughout the last 11 weeks, but his name was Abram. And when God made covenant with Abraham, he added the "ah." So Abram had not received yet, until the covenant, the breath of God. So Abraham, the last part of his name means breath of God. So in God making covenant with Abraham, he took Abraham and Sarah's name into himself and established a covenant that says, "In your seed will all the nations of the world be blessed." The covenant with Abraham is not a covenant of exclusivity. It's a covenant of inclusivity. Not exclusive, inclusive. All the nations of the world will be blessed. Now we have, and you can hear, and I'm going to, because it's the most controversial, you get, here it is, doctrine of election. And there's all kinds of Protestant theology that says, well, you know, there's those that are destined, God, you know, they're just going to be massive screw-ups, and there's those that predestination. Doctrine of election. Which simply, let me say it this way, it means favored, not favorite. Big shift. Favored, not favorite. And so, election does not mean that God loves some and hates others. That's, as my father would say, hogwash. Election means, here's what it means, that God loves one, and through that one, He will reach all. The He of the woman. Through the one, God loves, He will reach all. And so we have in Romans 8, 9, and 10, we have a terminology that we see numerous times throughout those three chapters. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ, is the definition of covenant. In Christ. So when we are in Christ, if you're in someone, what is true of them is true of you. If you're in someone, what is true of them is true of you. We are originally born under the Adamic covenant, which means we were in Adam. And so the results of the fall were transliterated onto our life. But now that we are in Christ, who He is who we are. That's such a simple, simple thought. So profound if you really start believing it and acting on it. And understanding that authority and that power that has been released to you because you are in someone and what is true of that person is true of you. I belong to Christ. He is mine. What He has is mine. So everything that He is yours. And everything, when God said, He said, you are my well-beloved son or daughter, you are my well-beloved, that's always been yours. It's God's design that all men will come to know and confess the name of Jesus. And so His design before the foundation of the world was that a whole nation, a whole generation of covenant people with power and authority and kingship, speaking the prophetic word, would go and destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus became the first. You are a well-beloved son. It's always been yours. And if we, as sons and daughters of all that heaven is, that hope and open heaven that we are under, if we are aware, if we understand, if we believe, what our inheritance is, what we are, what's true of Him is true of us, if we believe that, move in that, walk in that, purpose our life in that, then we as those people, will never, ever, 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 ever have a spirit of poverty. People have a poverty mindset. So if you have a poverty mindset, if you walk around in poverty spiritually because we're connected, body, soul, and spirit. We're not separate. We're all contained in one person. So it's not Mark spirit over there, Mark body over here, Mark soul here. No, it's all here. If you have a poverty mindset and not understanding your inheritance, guess how that's going to play out in your life? Unbelief is what fuels the fire. And so we go around with, well, that could never really happen to me because you know what? Well, I did this, or you know, I'm not really sure if God loves me. And you know what? It will manifest because you're prophesying over yourself. And once we come to Christ, the words that we have, kingship, authority, and power, they got power. And so the devil uses that, steals that authority, and then creates because we've released it to him. God's not remembering. He ain't counting. He's not remembering. Live in freedom. Live in power. Live in your inheritance. Live in glory. Live in freedom. Live in liberality. Knowing that God's not counting. He had it covered. He proclaimed it. Hallelujah. Galatians I'll prove to you what I'm saying now. Galatians. In case you don't think I'm lying. Galatians 3. Verse 6 to 8. And then we'll read verse 14 because we'll find the purpose. We'll find the purpose of what the old covenant was for with Abraham. So, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, notice it says, Abraham believed God and was reckoned, counted to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Faith. So now we have a connection with Abraham's covenant to faith. How's the devil work? Fear. If you're tormented in fear, if you're always stressed out, guess who's feeding you? And guess whose seeds you were picking up and allowing them to make a stronghold in this temple of the Holy Spirit. You're releasing authority for him to feed. His faith called fear. Therefore, be sure that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God, verse 8, justified the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Preached the gospel beforehand, Genesis 3, verse 15. Preach the gospel beforehand, saying, all nations shall be blessed in you. So the Abrahamic covenant is for all nations. We've become what? A holy nation unto God. And so before we enter into this holy nation, we're one of those. Amen. At one point in time, we were one of those that was not moving, was moving in unbelief and not faith. And so by coming into the Abrahamic covenant, you know why tithing is valid today? It's not because of what it says in Malachi. Who established tithing principle was Abraham. And as sons and daughters of Abraham, the tithing part of the covenant was passed down because we were sons and daughters in Abraham. He's the one that tithed to Melchizedek. And so tithing goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, saying all nations shall be blessed in you. So it's not exclusive, it's inclusive, all nations. And all nations, God's design is that they will all be part of this holy nation, a royal priesthood. And so what is the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant? What was it that God released through the Abrahamic covenant being foretold? Verse 14. In order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles. What's the blessing of Abraham? So that we would receive, here it is, the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So what happened at Pentecost was a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. The release of the Holy Spirit through the sacrifice of the He from the woman with the seed that He released back to the Father, and the Father poured out onto the church. But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you and guide you and remind you of all those things that I have said. So it's the fulfillment of God's purpose in the Abrahamic covenant, and it's for all the nations of the world. God wants the Holy Spirit in every person on the face of this earth. Jew, Gentile, Arab, there's no exclusivity. God wants the Holy Spirit to be released into all the nations. It's His entire purpose for the Abrahamic covenant. When He said to Abraham, your descendants, and He gave him a visible, He gave him a prophetic picture. He took him outside and He said, look at the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And so when you look out and you go and it's a nice starry night, think of the Abrahamic covenant. And that's a release of the Holy Spirit for all the nations. That's God's design and what He released on Pentecost. Hallelujah. Next came the covenant of Moses. Again, he made a prophetic declaration. So he set out, not a favorite nation. He took one nation. He took a favored nation, not a favorite, a favored nation. And he gave them a covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and an outlined blessings and cursings. The blessings that would happen to them if they obeyed him, if they obeyed the covenant, and the cursings that would follow if they disobeyed. And so in that Mosaic covenant, why did he do that? Because through the one favored nation, he wanted all nations to be blessed. And that they would see and be drawn to the blessings that would come upon them through obedience through the covenant. And the second part of what God did through Torah was he set up a fence. And what was the one thing that he told Israel that they couldn't do? They couldn't marry outside of the covenantal people, right? And it was always a big thing. So they had the Midianites and the Amalekites, all those people who were always around them, and God forbid them to marry. Why? So he set up Torah, he set up a fence to do what? Protect the seed. God always brings to fulfillment that which he speaks. And so, the covenant with Moses was the Torah was to separate the nation from the other nations, cause them to be a light, see the favor of God, that they would come and join the holy nation. So we now have become that holy nation. You can't hide the light that's in you. You got to put it on the hill. You got to get outside because you can't, you know, they see it in here if they come in, but where do they need to see it? All nations, all peoples. So you see the role of the Mosaic covenant was to protect the seed, but the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. By faith, we are to go make the light shine so that all nations will be drawn to us. So the covenant with Moses was a covenant of protection. The Torah was to separate the seed and protect it. God built a fence around his people to protect that seed. Once the seed came, Torah was no longer needed. Are you hearing me? Once the seed came, Torah was not needed. And so, here's the work of the enemy. Paul always talked about a thorn in his flesh. And there's been tons of debate about what that is, but I'll tell you what it is. Because if you understand that Torah, the covenant with Moses, was established to protect the seed. Once the seed came, Torah was no longer needed. Torah, the Mosaic covenant, had been fulfilled because the He of the seed had come. And so, the work of the devil, who's always going to try and kill life, amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. So, where the Holy Spirit is, there is what? Liberty, life, and freedom. Amen? So the thorn in Paul's flesh was those whom he loved, those of the Torah that he had been a chief. They were infiltrating the church and trying to get them to mix liberty, freedom, the life of Jesus with law. So it was a constant pain in his neck and in his side and in his flesh that he asked the Lord to take away. But God said, what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, deal with it. It's my problem. Keep speaking the truth. And so, here's what will always happen. And if you run into a church and if they start telling you that you need to do this plus Jesus, if they start giving you Jesus plus, run. It's a doctrine of demons. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Jesus plus something is nothing. And so if you have an understanding of this covenant mindset, so know that the Mosaic covenant, Torah, when the seed came, Torah was done. And God prophetically spoke of how He was going to deal with the last covenant that we will look at. And so the Mosaic covenant was a covenant of protection through the Torah. God built a fence around His people and told them not to pass the bloodline. But once the seed came, Torah was laid aside. Next covenant before the last one, which is the new covenant that God made with His people, is the covenant with David. This is the first time that in all the covenants we see king and kingdom. David was a great king. Amen? David had a great kingdom, did he not? It was a world superpower. It was it during his day. It was the United States of America and about 100% more. Covenant with David is the first time we see king and kingdom. And it's the first time we see a king who says in Psalms 24, "One thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and to behold His beauty." So we see in the covenant with David, we see king and kingdom. And we start to see what a king in the kingdom is truly supposed to do. We are all kings and priests. Amen? So in this covenant, we are where we have king and kingdom, David now is beginning to unfold what God's desire has always been. When Israel cried out for a king, we want to be like those nations around us. And they cried out for a king. And God warned them, you know, the 10% that you give to me, they're going to take your maid servants, you're going to take your men servants, and they're going to take a lot more money than my 10%. And how much are our taxes today? Because we all wanted a king. And so what what God was doing with David and what He was reestablishing and what He's always wanted was that David gave what God wanted. God wanted. God wanted to be a king over His people. David always worked, and his whole purpose was that God, he would display that God wanted to be a king over His people. And so we have the role of king and kingdom. David knew, he knew he was a king who wasn't a king. Really important. David knew he was a king who wasn't the king. In our role in a holy nation, we know we're kings, but we know we're not a king. We serve a king. So when we lay hands upon the sick, we have this holy stovepipe of anointing that flows through us. As we open ourselves up, as we move in faith, as we allow God to be all He is in us, through us, for the benefit of somebody else. And so David knew he was a king, but he also knew he wasn't the king. What's the difference between David and Saul? Why did Saul fail? And why did David succeed, even though he had many screw-ups along the way? Saul thought he was a king. And so it eventually drove him to seek psychic consultation, which eventually drove the Holy Spirit right out of him. And he became a demonized person who chased, through many stories, David and his 600 mighty men that became the core group of his army. So how did David display that he knew he was a king, but he wasn't the king? How did he display it? It was something that became a great point of accusation, caused his wife, Micah, at that time to become barren. What did David do? How did he display the fact that he knew he was a king, but he wasn't the king? And he knew that his purpose in King and Kingdom was always to show the people who the king really was. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem, which was the throne of God, what did David do? He took off his kingly robes and he danced like a wild priest, half naked, worshiping the king to display in substance and performance who was the king. The throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant, had just come into Jerusalem. The king was being established in the city. And so David, in true demonstration of substance, was showing the people by ripping off his clothes, sign, substance, by dancing wildly. There's a word for all of us priests. You're a royal priesthood. When we come into our places of worship, we should not, you know, it's not like we don't get the T-Rex anointing. Does anybody know what the T-Rex anointing is? I love you, Jesus. Get it? T-Rex anointing. It's got to be yay! Yay! Jesus! We do it at football games. We paint our faces, too. I'd love to see that happen sometime. Somebody coming into church and have Jesus written across their forehead. I'd go, hey, we're going to have rockin' church today. At least one's got it. David displayed it. That's why I've said, if you need to get half naked to get free, because where the Holy Spirit is, the Abrahamic covenant, there is what? Liberty and freedom! Not T-Rex. You know, T-Rex in worship and T-Rex in offerings. Oh, just can't reach my pocket. Oh. Get rid of T-Rex. Doesn't work. It's not what King and Kingdom David, the covenant with David, what he was displaying. David displayed his heart. He threw off his kingly garments. He danced, sign and substance. He showed the people who was the king. Because he did it in front of what? The throne. The ark that had come into the city. His city, Jerusalem. I am not the king. God is. It gives new meaning to this psalm. Listen to this psalm. We quote this one often. Now that we understand that, listen to this psalm. David wrote it. When the King of Glory entered Zion. When the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem. When the throne of God entered in. Do you understand now why Micah got in problems? His wife? Because she rebuked him. The earth is the Lord and all that is in it, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded upon the seas and established upon the rivers. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has lifted up his soul, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, not sworn deceitfully. He shall have a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. David wrote that when the ark, when the throne of God entered Jerusalem. The King of glory may come in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The last covenant. So we have king and kingdom established. A prophetic picture for us. King and kingdom. Kings and priests in a kingdom. We have a prophetic picture. David established it. What God established, God released through King and Kingdom with David. New covenant. Of course, now that's what we're under. So new covenant has what? What's the essential item of a covenant? Blood sacrifice. Amen. So we enter into the new covenant. Declared before the foundation of time, Christ slain before the foundation of the world. So we have the first element of a covenant. Sacrifice. Blood sacrifice. And so the lamb slain before the foundation of the Lord, the spotless lamb without blemish. So the Lamb of God, who is also the Lion of Judah. And so with the sacrifice of Christ, the He of the seed, the new covenant is established. His heel is bruised, as we discussed. He suffered for us to take away the sin of the world. Every sin that ever had committed, up until that time, the sins of Israel had never been forgiven. They had been postponed. And so all the animal sacrifices just postponed and pointed to the one who would come to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. And that is that if he didn't keep it, death became yours. And so through that prophetic statement, the seed now had come. That seed, in obedience to the Father's will, in obedience, submitted himself even to the death of a cross, despising its shame. He took the shame of the cross and he despised it. The power. He despised the cross. Despised the shame. Why, if Jesus despised shame, why is there shame in any Christian? He despised the shame of the cross. Overcoming it. Said, I've overcome the world. And if I've overcome, then you are the same as I am. Didn't we just say that? All that He is, we are. Shame! Get out! Who are you to dwell in this temple of the Holy Spirit? Devil, be gone! Get out! Get off! You have no right. We've been sozoed. That means everybody, I'll give a test on this later. Sozoed means what? Saved. Eternally from the grips of Satan. Does the devil know our thoughts? Only if we tell him. Only if we let him. He can only steal. Steal, kill, and destroy. It's his M.O. And so we're sozoed. We're forever saved from the devil and his minions and his theology. And his theology is fear, steal, kill, and destroy. Forever saved. And that saving is one that's ongoing, But as we've discussed and as we know, it also means healed. Healing from sickness. The sickness is not from God. Sickness is from the devil. It's the works of the devil that we've been licensed, given authority, given sonship, daughtership to go do the purposes of why he came to destroy the works of the devil. So as he established for us a sozo life, so we can go sozo people. We can get them saved. And in so doing, we're fulfilling the righteous requirement that we have as being those called by his name through faith. 2 Corinthians 5, I referred to it earlier. Here it is. Here's our marching orders. This is the purpose. Here it is. Here's our marching orders. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in the way this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is, there's that terminology again, in Christ. In Christ, in persona Christi, in Christ, in the person of Christ, as he is, so we are. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So you know what? What happened? What you were? Once you are in Christ, doesn't exist. You have no right to bring it up. You know why? Because it was bought and paid for. Your past has been bought and paid for. You have no right to bring it up. And the devil has no right to speak it in your life. It doesn't count. God's not counting, as we'll go on. We're a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Everybody say this with me, not counting. Tell me like you mean it. You got to preach it to me now. I still count and hear you. Not counting. Has everybody got that? You need to look that in the mirror every morning and say, God's not counting today. But I am full of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to go destroy the works of the devil. Not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's committed to us. As he is, so we are. In persona Christi. In the person of Christ. As he did, so we must do. He's committed it to us. It's our charge. It's the blueprint that he established when he went into the desert and let the devil know a whole holy nation was coming right behind him. He was the firstborn. And so many have come. And so we can see in a covenanting God that was established from the very beginning, prophesied, that loving God has always had one thing for his creation. Because it becomes the ethics of our new covenant. Is that we are spirit-filled and spirit-led. Getting baptized is only the beginning. That's the tease. That puts you in. But Jesus doesn't want to leave you just baptized. He wants to get you. The next step, the true thing, is this. Spirit-filled, just like he was. Spirit-filled and spirit-led. That's number one ethics of New Covenant. Second one is, we live by life. Third one is, we live by the cross. And when we live by the cross, we know that God's not counting. Amen? Because it was taken care of at Calvary. And he's committed to us that ethics, those ethics of a new covenant to go sozo people through being spirit-filled, spirit-led, living a life of love, His love flowing through us, and knowing that we're eternally saved. Can you lose your salvation? It's really, 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 really difficult. It has to take a mindset that basically says, go take a hike, and then stay with that. Somehow I think if you did that, if a person did that, on their deathbed, there may be some kind of repentance. And will God forgive? And will God let him in? Yes. Really hard to lose what Jesus gave. And that's why Jesus said, you know, those that you've given to me, I won't lose them. So we have one thing left to do. And our last week, we're going to do it. It's the purpose of the plan. It's called power evangelism. Telling somebody, showing somebody, demonstrating the power of the kingdom that we belong to. We're citizens of where? Here? We're citizens of another kingdom. And that kingdom has power over life. That's a kingdom of life that can always bring forth unlife. Hence, we're going to learn about raising the dead. Because what I believe is going to happen is that it's going to become more and more common because people like this are going to get it and are actually going to start moving in faith. And won't the eyes be open and say, wow. And Jesus is going to say, I'm always doing what I've always done. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So remember, not next week, the week after, raising the dead, power evangelism. You don't want to miss it. Hallelujah.